Hello, you're listening to a recorded sermon from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina.
Good morning, everyone. Don't get too comfortable. I'm about to, not right now, but in just a minute, ask you to stand back up. So my name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace. We're in week 9 of a 10-week series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Chapter 2 this morning of 2nd Thessalonians. Next week, chapter 3, and then Pastor Brad will return on June 7th to the pulpit from his sabbatical. So, as is our custom, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to jump right into it this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, I, like many of you, grew up riding the school bus every morning. I didn't grow up walking to school uphill both ways in the snow. I got to ride the, what do we call it, the cheese wagon, whatever, the big bus, you know, and it wasn't pretty. It wasn't comfortable. I rode this bus all the way until I turned 16 years old, which I had a late birthday. So my junior year, I was still riding the bus all the way until September 21st of the year 2000, because September 22nd, I was first in line at the DMV and I got my license. My bus would come around 6:30 every morning. We had to be up and ready to go. I was the first one on the bus, but I also got to be the first one off the bus. So I was back home by 3:30. My bus driver for most of junior high and all of high school was a lady named Miss Layton. I had three bus drivers my whole life. We had Miss Belinda in elementary school, and then I had Mr. Davis for part of junior high, and then I had Miss Layton for the rest of junior high and high school. Miss Layton was the best. Well, rumor was that we were going to get a new bus. We're going to upgrade to the new flat-nose Bluebird that had the white roof. And we had heard the flat-nose Bluebirds with the white roof had a radio. And sure enough, one day, around the corner, I kind of lived in a bend, came a flat-nosed, white-roofed Bluebird bus. And guess what? It had a radio. From then on, until I started driving myself to school, Miss Layton played on repeat at 6:30 in the morning until 3:30 when I got off that bus, Lynyrd Skynyrd's Greatest Hits. That's what I got to listen to every morning to start my day and the way I got to end it. Did I say I'm from Alabama? I'm from Alabama, if you didn't know. We listened to Lynyrd Skynyrd on the way to school, apparently. Well, waiting on the school bus was always a bit nerve-wracking, it could be. It was early in the morning. We knew she came about 6:30 in the morning, and she might be a little early, she might be a little late. We had to learn to be alert to her coming because, well, she might come a little early, and if we weren't listening out for, if we weren't looking for, we might miss it. We might get out there at 6:30, and then she'd be running a little late, and we're wondering, have we missed it? Like, we needed to be alert. We need to be listening out for and looking out for her coming. It was a bit unnerving if we weren't alert to Miss Layton coming. We know thus far in our series, well, the Thessalonians, they too were a little anxious about a coming. They were anxious about the second coming of Jesus. And we can be too, if we're honest. We saw in 1 Thessalonians that, well, they were worried about those who had already died, that they would miss out on the resurrection. They were worried about that. But Paul wrote to comfort them in 1 Thessalonians to assure them that when the time comes, the dead in Christ, they wouldn't miss out. Actually, they would be the first to rise. And they would meet Christ in the air, followed by those who were still living. Now, today in 2 Thessalonians, in our text, we're going to see that, well, they're still anxious about the coming of Jesus, but now they're anxious that he had come too soon. They were worried that they, who were living, that they had missed out on being gathered to him. Things were bad. Things were tough in Thessalonica a couple thousand years ago. We read last week, there was a lot of affliction. There was a lot of persecuting. These Christians were suffering for their faith. Today in chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul wanted to assure the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had not yet come, to explain what must happen beforehand and instruct them how to stand firm and take comfort until then. And here's the point I want us to take away today. Stand firm and take comfort no matter what comes, because you're destined for glory. The truth is, many understandably are worried about what the future holds for Christians. You may be worried for yourself. You may be worried for your kids. You may be worried for your grandkids. You're worried about what the future holds for Christians. I encouraged you last week to all become aware of what's happening in the Christian world, to know that there are Christians who are suffering all throughout the world today. Our Christian brothers are being persecuted. They're being afflicted. They're suffering for the faith. I don't have to give you a history lesson to convince you that it always has been and that it still is today. But even if it's not your reality today in 21st century America, it is for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in Somalia, in Yemen, in Sudan. It's increasing more so in countries such as Nigeria and Syria. Christians have always suffered for their faith. And the Bible offers us instruction. The Bible offers us comfort for when we do suffer. So we're going to jump in. We're going to work our way back through these verses this morning, verse by verse, and I pray that we take comfort. Verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So as I just mentioned just a bit ago to you guys, well, the Thessalonians, they were anxious. They were experiencing some suffering, and they were anxious concerning the second coming of Jesus. They were anxious about the coming day of the Lord. They were anxious about being gathered to him. Now, I want to tell you, I understand the three events in these first two verses as being one and the same. I understand the day of the Lord is the day that Jesus returns, and it is when we are gathered to him. I also understand the righteous judgment of God that we read about last week as happening at this time as well. But no, not everyone understands these things happening the way I do, and that's okay. That's okay. Here at Grace, if you hold a differing view about the order of events and the timing of these events, it's okay. Many hold a pre-tribulation understanding of the rapture that is to come. That is that the church will be raptured. They will be caught up into the air to the Lord before the Antichrist comes, which I believe is the man of lawlessness here we're going to read about. I was taught that growing up. And I tell you, a kid growing up, listening to Lynyrd Skynyrd every morning on the school bus and hearing about the Antichrist coming, I was very eager to receive that understanding. However, in my late teens and early 20s, I came to have a different understanding of eschatology, which means last things. And now I hold a post-tribulation view of the rapture. That is that God's people will be present on the earth during the tribulation in the time of the Antichrist. Our church's framework, which we actually talked about this morning in Grace Connection. If you've been through Grace Connection, you know this. We talked about doctrine. They did in the second session this morning in the back of the church. We do theological triage here, meaning there are closed-fisted doctrines, things that you must believe, and then there are many views and positions that we hold with an open hand. We can agree to disagree. And our closed-fisted doctrines, well, you'll see them on our website. They're our doctrinal statement. They're the ones that those agree who become members. You've got to believe in the non-negotiables, the virgin birth, the Trinity, grace through faith, salvation by grace through faith. Like you've got to, these are non-negotiable things, inerrancy of Scripture. But then we hold with an open hand other things, such as maybe the age of the earth or the timing and order of events at Jesus' return. We can have these different opinions. It's okay. Pastor Brad, he has extensively explained many of these differing opinions about eschatology over the last couple of years as he preached through Revelation and did sermons on eschatology. There's a very important or helpful handout he created that I've made available to you in the sermon notes that you can click and you can read about these different views. Investigate it. Go for it. It's great. So why am I taking the time to tell you this? Well, first of all, a few things. We must agree that Jesus will return. But I want you to know Grace does not hold a position on the timing and order of events concerning his return. That's open-handed. Second, I know that holding a pre-tribulation view of the rapture is very important to some of you. I want you to know I respect that. And I believe that God's word brings comfort to us all this morning, no matter our view of eschatology. And third, I want you to know that my purpose today is in no way to try to convince you to adopt a different view on the rapture than what you may already hold. I can't help but preach this text not on my understanding, but from my understanding of the end times of eschatology. And that's all I aim to do this morning. So back to verses 1 and 2. I understand the three events here being the coming of our Lord Jesus, our being gathered to him, and on the day of the Lord. I understand those all being one and the same, happening at the same time. We don't know the specifics, but we do know that they were suffering greatly in Thessalonica. And apparently they received some false instruction about the day of the Lord. Maybe it was a spirit, it was a word, it was some teaching or letter, something. And the Thessalonians, they were thinking, man, things have gotten so bad here. Like, surely this is it. That's something maybe you've thought before. It's been thought for centuries and centuries. This has got to be it. Truly, they may have been asking back in Thessalonica, they may have been asking already, have we been left behind? I mean, things are bad. They were suffering. If you're suffering today, or if you're anxious about how bad things are becoming in the world, I want you to be comforted by Paul's words today. No matter your view on the end times, I want you to be comforted in this. Do not be shaken or alarmed. That's what Paul wrote him. Hey, you're going to hear a lot of things, but whatever you hear and whatever you're feeling, however bad it is and it's not making sense, whoa. I don't want you to be shaken or alarmed when facing suffering. I don't want you to be shaken and alarmed when facing suffering because you've been taught to view the culmination of our salvation as being our rescue from suffering rather than the return of Christ, lest you be found unprepared to suffer. To put it plainly, I don't want us to condition ourselves so that we're prepared to only make it to the 2-minute warning in hopes of getting to rest on the bench. Growing up playing football, man, we conditioned to play through the end. I want us to be ready to stay on the field and to play straight through to the end. Should that be the Lord's will, we'll rest when it's over. I really, whenever it comes to sports, I like sports. You can know that. I talk about sports a lot whenever I preach. One thing I don't like about sports, though, is now every segment seems to have betting in it. There's always a betting segment, I guess, whether it's the radio or if you're watching TV. I don't like that. I don't condone betting. But if I were a betting man, let me tell you, on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think we could go ahead and play some bets and we can start spending some money, because Paul in this chapter shows us the highlights before they've even happened. He's laying out for us, this is their game plan. This is exactly how it's going to go. You can bet on it. If we're going to get there in today's text, we're going to too see how it ends. But we do know the path there is going to involve suffering. And that's a letter we can proudly pin on our jacket. There are countless scripture references on the privilege and the expectation of a Christian suffering. Peter wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, why do I say all this to you this morning? Because there may come a day, I believe this is why the Lord has given us his word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there may come a day when, like the Thessalonians, you're like, what's going on? I thought God would spare me of this suffering in the world. I don't want you looking around and I don't want you to asking, what's happening? Or what have I missed? I don't want you to be shaken and alarmed should you be called to endure such suffering until the coming day of the Lord. I want you, should that day come for you, to remember the Thessalonians and to remember how Paul instructed them to stand firm and to take comfort no matter what comes. Because you're destined for glory. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. "Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Okay. Verses 3 through 7, just right here, contain a couple of millennia of speculation. There's so many questions here. I mean, people want to know, I want to know, who's this man of lawlessness? Where is this temple? And, well, who's doing the restraining? I'll go ahead and give you my answer in short. I bet you already know what it is. Because they haven't figured it out in the last 1,900 years. You guys are going to be really impressed if I have. I don't plan on impressing you. My answer in short is, I don't know. But I'll give you my leanings, okay? Because I don't know. But I've got some leanings here. That's okay. You have yours. It's great. Christians have tried to put a face and a name to the man of lawlessness for 1,900 years. I have. I know I have. Not first. At first, though, it was the Roman emperors. They were prime candidates. Wouldn't you know, for these early Christians, prime candidates. But then came Constantine. And the Roman Empire became predominantly Christian. Let's find some others now. So then there were other kinds of rulers from outside of Rome who were candidates. But then there's maybe better candidates. Then you look around and you're like, okay, well, now we have Muhammad, the rise of Islam, until the Holy Roman Empire stops the spread of Islam. Okay, well, maybe there's others. Well, then the Reformation happens, and you have the reformers pointing to the papacy. And then you have the popes, well, they're pointing to the reformers. And since then, there's been no shortage of political leaders, such as Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, many others. We could just go on and on. What we should be able to do is to look at history and to see that we need not spend an exorbitant amount of time in trying to identify this man of lawlessness, lest you, as some of us have, become alarmed and shaken in doing so and be deceived. But we do know a few things. We know that there will be a rebellion. We have the playbook. There's going to be a rebellion, and the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Won't be able to miss it. Here's what we do know about the man of lawlessness. His revealing constitutes the rebellion, I believe. It's the same. His revealing is the rebellion, or the rebellion there. He will not be contained by the law of man. I mean, he is a man of lawlessness. He will not regard the law of God. Actually, he will oppose every so-called God or object of worship, and he will proclaim himself to be God. That's what we know about who this is. Now, where? I mean, where's the temple? Where's this temple going to be? Some believe that this is a literal temple of God that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and that this man of lawlessness is going to be revealed when he walks into that literal temple and takes a seat claiming to be God. Now, I favor a symbolic, not a literal understanding of the temple. Again, open-handed. You may have a different one. That is that this man, who I, again, also understand to be the Antichrist, that his taking his seat in the temple is his proclamation of being God. Now, it's open-handed. Remember, if the temple one day gets rebuilt and a man walks in and sits and says, I'm God, it's literal. I was wrong, and I don't mind. That's okay. Many may disagree and want to argue, that's not me. I don't have much bite, I'll be honest. I'm just telling you my leanings. But when we start thinking about such things, this man of lawlessness, this return of the Lord and this gathering in the sky and this rebellion, then we can start getting anxious. It's understandable. Remember, Paul, though, doesn't want the Thessalonians, and he doesn't want us today to be shaken and alarmed. So in the middle of writing out this terrifying stuff, he gives us a little nugget. I want you to look back at chapter 3. Always, Bible's open. Look back at chapter 3. Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul throws an assurance to calm us in the midst of telling us about this coming rebellion and revealing. He calls this man the son of destruction. Now, this term was also used to describe Judas in John chapter 17, verse 12. Paul's not saying this is the son of destruction. He's going to come and bring all kinds of destruction. No, what Paul's doing is he's giving us a little glimpse of where this man's heading. His end is already decided before he even arrives on the scene. The son of destruction is his future. We may be worried about what's to come. Paul tells us, oh, we know what's to come. Verse 5-7. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So the Thessalonians, whenever they're hearing this read, they can go, yeah, we remember. For us today, what year are we? 2026? No, we don't remember. We weren't there. So we'll come back to that in a second. But Paul's asking, do you not remember when I was with you? I told you these things. And do you not know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed? Oh, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed. So Paul told him something he's not telling us. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. So looking at verse 5, we know why we have so many questions. We actually have more questions than they had because Paul's saying, well, I told you. He told them more than even we're getting in this letter. That's all we have here. Clearly, Paul had not only written them, he had taught them, and they're dealing with false teaching, as we do too, regarding Jesus' return. But we're left with even more questions they would have had because, well, we weren't there. So what's restraining this man of lawlessness? Who's restraining him? Clearly, lawlessness is already at work in our world today. I don't think that takes much convincing, but I would say that I think it's being restrained. I mean, the fact that we're even able to meet here today, I believe, is evidence that the lawlessness is being restrained. Some may think that this restraint is happening by the rule of law, and that it's the restraint's going to be removed one day, the rule of law, and then no restraint. I mean, this is something we can even consider today on this Memorial Day weekend, the sacrifice of many to ensure our freedom. There's been some restraint. We have freedom to worship. We can thank God for that. and for their sacrifices. Some think that this restraint is the church, and that the restraint will be removed when the church is removed in rapture. The truth is, we don't know. We don't know what this instrument being used is, and we don't know who this lawless one to come is. But I believe these verses and the following make it undeniable that we can know to whom this instrument belongs, and that is God. You need not be shaken and alarmed about the coming day of the Lord. Look at verse 8. Y'all buckle up for this one. I love it. And then the lawless one will be revealed, very scary, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That's some of the scariest words. It's some of the most just like energize me, fill my backbone with steel words. Sandwiched. Divided only by a comma. I grew up 30 days from the Talladega Super Speedway. 30 minutes, not 30 days. That would be a long trip. I lived on the other side of the world. I grew up 30 minutes from the Talladega Super Speedway. My uncle bought a car in 1997. It was the redesign of the Pontiac Grand Prix wide track. And it had 30 miles on it. And it had 30 miles on it because it had been used as the pace car at the Talladega Super Speedway. Man, it was cool. So I've worked in Lynyrd Skynyrd and racing in one sermon. Remember, I'm from Alabama. I can't help but think of that pace car. Man, that was quite a car. I can't help but remember that car whenever I read this passage. Man, that car going around the track, the pace car, we know what they do. They're setting the pace, and what are they doing? They're holding back these race cars. Man, these race cars, they're ready. They're just being held back, but they're ready to be let loose. 200-plus miles an hour, man, they're loud. They're rumbling. The ground's shaking. They're zigging. They're zagging. They're warming up their tires. They're ready for the grip. They're accelerating. They're braking. Man, they're just being held back, ripping and roaring, ready to go as soon as that pace car exits the track. Well, as soon as that pace car exits the track, what happens? The flagger, he throws out the green flag and starts waving, and here they come, man. They hit the accelerator, and they start making their way to that start line. But what we're reading here is like as soon as they get to the start line, the flagger puts away the green flag and pulls out the checker flag. It's over. That would be the most anticlimactic race of all time. All that money, all that anticipation, all those tickets. Verse 8 describes the most anticlimactic battle of all time. The man of lawlessness will be killed. Worry, we do. He's going to be killed. Paul's focus isn't on the details. That's what we like to focus on a lot. Not on the details of the Antichrist, of what he's going to do, because he's saying, considering the scope of time, as soon as you just see him, it's over. We throw up the ball so we can hit it. We drop the football so we can kick it. Right here we read, it's like God removes the restraint just so he can rear back and it's over. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. You need not be shaken and alarmed about the coming day of the Lord. Because when he comes, it won't be for long. The man of lawlessness will be killed. Verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verses 9 through 12 are very heavy. Bible's open, though. I always hope you have them open or looking on the screen that you know. Notice the parody that's at play here, though, around this lawless one. You might say, Ricky, you don't have your Bible open. I have it printed on here, and it's much bigger than it's written in there. So We don't have enough room for it all. But notice, verses 1 and 9, the coming parousia. I've talked about the parousia, the coming of the Lord, as well as in 1 Thessalonians, if you were to flip a page back, chapter 4, verse 15, and in verse 9 of today's text, chapter 2, there's another parousia, the coming of the lawless one. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read last week, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. And in today's text, chapter 2, verses 3, 6, and 8, there's another revealing. It is the lawless one. Christ's coming will be in power and glory, we read last week, chapter 1, verse 7, and in splendor, we just read in verse 8. And the man of lawlessness, too, will come with power, but do false signs and wonders. Oh, they'll be real, and he'll have power, as we see in verse 9, but he's false. He's a counterfeit. He's not the truth. He will come with the aim to deceive, and deceive he will those who are perishing. John Stott writes, and I quote, love of the truth, it is implied, was offered to them, but they rejected it. Behind the great deception, there lay a great refusal. Close quote. Let us not be so distracted or shaken and alarmed or become so deceived that we miss the opportunity that is before us now, and that is to receive the truth. Let us not miss what we must do now so that we will be ready then. I don't mean just with your head, receive the truth with your head, but into your heart, that you love it. Those who perish will do so, Paul tells us, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. These verses indicate that there will come a moment in which your opportunity to believe the truth expires. Verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We need to let this sit with us. To whom does God send the strong delusion? Verse 10 tells us, those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Those who refuse the truth will be condemned. Let us not miss the warning here. Those who refuse the truth, well, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. That's their choice over the truth. What we choose now matters. You prepare now for then. Who you choose now prepares you for who you will be with then. By receiving the truth, believing the truth, and loving the truth, you can be saved. To choose pleasure and unrighteousness is to refuse the truth and so be, Paul says it plainly, deceived and condemned. Verse 13. Paul knows how to drive us down. He knows how to lift us up, though. And that's his aim in all of this, is lifting up your comfort. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you. Paul was always thanking God for people. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So let me remind us, we know, but remind us, the Thessalonian context here, they're shaken, they're alarmed concerning the coming day of the Lord. Paul writes to them, hey, it hasn't happened. Don't be shaken or alarmed. Some things will happen first. There's going to be a rebellion. The man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. But we get anxious thinking about these things. It's understandable. I mean, it's very scary. This is wild stuff. Those who refuse the truth will be condemned? This is wild stuff that we're having laid out before us here. We're kind of taking it all in. A lot to handle. I've had a lot of surgeries. It can be a lot to handle when you go in and you're not used to being in that environment. I've had ankle surgeries, I've had wrist surgeries, I've had knee surgeries. You go in, they lay you out, there's all this stuff, and they take a marker and they start drawing on you. We're going to do this leg, we're not going to mess with that leg, we're going to cut here, and they start like making their plan on you. It can be a bit unnerving. Whoa. I mean, I know I need to be fixed, and I know you're going to fix me, but I'm not so sure if I want to see all the details of where you're going to be cutting and hacking and doing before. As if Paul can sense the anxiety we're feeling here. He's showing us. He's laying it out. These things are going to happen. Whoa. I don't know if we're all quite ready to take it all in here. We know we need this done, but do we really want all the details? Whenever I get real nervous, I start thinking, I thank God for anesthesia. I thank God these guys know what they're doing. And they know how to work these things. They got me. Concerning the coming day of the Lord, Paul's saying to us and to the Thessalonians, I know these things, these plans can make you nervous, but he's got you. You can go ahead and thank him. You're going to pull through no matter what, no matter when he comes. You don't have to be shaken and alarmed. You're already saved. It's done. You're already saved. Thank God for your salvation. As you start feeling this anxiousness. For those who perish, it's because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. But for those who are saved, the Thessalonians he was writing to, and I pray for all of us in here today, Paul's saying, you're saved because God chose you. God chose those who believe. Now, the ESV footnote here, if you have an ESV, there's an alternate translation for chose you as first fruits. You'll see down there, if you always look at your footnotes. I love it. Look at your footnotes. You'll see an alternate translation chose you from the beginning. Chose you as first fruits kind of acknowledges they're being first among the first Christians in Thessalonica. Therefore, they're also the first ones to suffer, probably, and to be asking these questions. But every commentary I read from all over the spectrum, including the CSB translation, which is a very good one, favors chose you from the beginning instead of chose you as first fruits. Paul doesn't drop this in here so that we can argue about it. Paul just says it so, because it is, and so that we can be calmed by this glorious truth. This is meant to calm us, not to work us up. It is God's work of the Holy Spirit that causes us to believe and to be saved. If you're shaken and alarmed about what's to come, Paul says, God's got you. You can thank God that he has saved you. God was intentional in choosing you, and he is intentional in sanctifying you. Choosing you for your salvation, sanctifying you in your suffering. He's got you. Verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, God chose to save you in calling you to believe through our proclamation of the gospel. I really hammered last week, you got to choose Jesus. Just a few verses ago, you must choose to believe the truth. And then Paul hits us with, if you choose, he chose you. God calls through the proclamation of the gospel. They heard it. They responded to it. They received it. They believed it. God calls through the proclamation of the gospel. Paul's told us Satan's game plan. He didn't even have to steal the playbook. He's told us his game plan. And Paul's telling us God's game plan. It's been written since from the beginning. A pastor who has meant a lot to me over the last few years in reading his, I guess you would call it application commentary, John Corson, he wrote, on this verse. God's sovereignty and man's free will dwell side by side throughout Scripture. It is only for our finite minds that the two cannot be reconciled. If you ignore God's tug on your heart, it will be because you are not chosen by God. If you choose God today, it will be because he already chose you. Choose him now, dear people. Surely it is his grace that has brought you this far. Close quote. Paul saying that those who have responded to the call of the gospel in belief are already saved from what's to come. I tell you guys, he didn't save you and just put you in storage for whenever he moves into his coming kingdom. No, there's a sanctification at play here. He is sanctifying you and you're waiting, and you will get to share in the glory of his coming. Man, you don't want to miss this. Don't be looking for a way out. No, because when he comes on the red carpet, you're going to join him in celebrating the victory. Don't be shaken in alarm. Stand firm and take comfort no matter what comes. We're destined for glory. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So stand firm. How is it that you stand firm? Paul says, hold to the traditions. Hold to the traditions. Paul's saying, do some theological triage here. Know what we've said and what we haven't said. If you spend too much time on what hasn't been said, then you might become shaken and alarmed. You have, and even be deceived. Hold to what we have said, the traditions. Keep the apostolic teaching for us as recorded in the Bible. Paul's telling the Thessalonians, he's saying, don't listen to what everyone else is saying about the coming day of the Lord. They had a lot of questions. We have more, I believe. And there's always going to be plenty of people who are eager to give answers. But Paul said, but hold to the traditions. Hold what you've heard from us, whether it be by word or letter. For us today, hold to the traditions, the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles. Paul, we have in the Bible. Verses 16 and 17, our last two verses. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So take comfort. We know stand firm and now take comfort. How do you receive comfort whenever you're shaken and whenever you're alarmed concerning the coming day of the Lord? Many of you have felt this. Paul's directing us back. Recall the love and the grace of God. God's love and grace, man, these are two shots of spiritual espresso that can just carry you through whatever night you're facing. We can also say the cross, God's love shown to us through the cross. We could say God's grace and the resurrection secured for us. Keep sipping on God's love and God's grace so that no matter what comes your way, no matter who comes your way, no matter when they come your way, that you can be found standing firm and taking comfort when you see Jesus. If God's game plan is to pull me into the locker room before the end of the game, okay, all right. Whether it be by the rapture before the Antichrist or whether it be dying before he comes, which has been the plan so far for everyone thus far. But remember from 1 Thessalonians, even if so, we're not going to be disappointed because the dead in Christ are actually going to be the first to meet him in the air. No one's going to miss out. The Thessalonians were worried that they may have missed out. It had gotten rough. They were still living. Do we miss being gathered to him? Because they're suffering a lot of persecution, a lot of affliction. I don't want us asking those questions. I don't want us to be surprised as the Thessalonians were should we find ourselves suffering, no matter how intense, as we wait for the coming day of the Lord. I want us to stand firm. I want us to take comfort. I want us to know that we're destined for glory, no matter what suffering we may be called to endure. Man, I'm saying, Lord, if you will, let me be on a field when you come. And if that, in fact, ends up being his plan, then I want us to be prepared. I want us to be found leaving it all on the field. I don't want us to be found checking the clock, waiting for the whistle to blow for the 2-minute warning so that we can be pulled out of this thing for a rest. So be that the plan? Wonderful. But suffering, no doubt, we know has always been intense for God's people. We should expect it to increase. And when it does, maybe we see the man of lawlessness deceiving the wicked who are perishing. And should we see that, I want you to remember 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of destruction. The watching world, they're going to believe the lies that there's no coming back from this deficit for the Christians. But what they don't know is that this game was over before there was even a flip of the coin. There was actually never even a possession to be determined. We've known the plays from the beginning. Victory's already his. It's already ours. It's had by a breath. We will share in his glory when he kills the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth and brings to nothing him by the appearance of his coming. Whew. I'd love to see that. Grace Community Church, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, I ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Stand firm and take comfort no matter what comes, because you are destined for glory. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that in heavy truths to consider that you're real. You're real. This is real. And we need not be afraid, but can take comfort in you. Father, we thank you for your grace. Your love for us, and Jesus' blood shed on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus, who defeated death, securing for us to our eternity and glory with you. Father, help us take comfort and stand firm no matter what comes our way. It's in the name of Jesus we ask and pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to find out more, please visit our website at gracecnc.org.